Okay, I hesitate to tell you what I'm about to tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway, which means what I just said is not true. But I'm going to tell you a true story. Usually I like to start out with just something to catch your interest along the topic of the day, but you need to hear this. I thought of this during the week when I was getting this sermon ready, and I said, you know what, this just fits perfectly. And the way it fits is this. It was a while back in a church that I was in, a church, by the way, where I found myself as pastor and didn't even apply for the job. And found myself as the pastor. You wonder how that happened. That's a whole other story. And get in on a church, smaller church, and things just took off. We were growing by leaps and bounds, and things were going great. And we moved to a school, and we moved to another place. This is fantastic. And in the middle of the heyday, we're adding 30 to 40 people a week to the church. And we're behind staff, behind money, but it's still one of the greatest experiences I've ever had. A letter comes to the church, addressed to me at the church office. And I open it up, and I read it. And it is basically a piece of hate mail. And I so badly want everybody to love me, but I'm mature enough to know not everybody's going to. And I read this piece of email, or this piece of paper mail, and it is not kind to me. It is mean to me. I was on two radio stations at the time, and apparently this person had heard me preaching on the radio, speaking on the radio, and apparently took offense at something that I had said. So, I didn't think anything of it. I threw that one out. 3 days later, another letter come to the church. This one was different. This was from the same person, guy or gal, don't know what it was or who it was. And they said this, basically they still hated me, but then said after that, and I'm watching you, and I am going to hurt you, and I'm going to hurt your family, and I know where you live. So I was like, Snikes, what should I do? Snikes. So I got my staff together and we talked about it, and one of them, who's smarter than me, said, we need to call the cops. So we called the cops, and the cops came in. One of the guys from the church was one of the police officers that came in and sat down with me across the desk, and I was thinking, this is so cool. They're going to take this letter, and they're going to dust it for fingerprints, and they're going to find the person that's threatening my life. This is fantastic. And they read the letter, and they threw it back on the table, and they stood there and listened to my concerns and et cetera. And then after that said, well, we got to go. I said, hold it. Aren't you guys going to go out there in the highways and byways and shake the trees loose and get this person and put them in jail for the rest of their life? They threatened me and my family. And they said, no, you know, we really can't do anything until after something happens. So I was like, okay. I said, well, take the letter for your files. No, we don't want the letter. And then the one officer from my own church looked at my secretary and said, my admin, and said, take this and put it in your file. In case we need it later for evidence. And I was like, that means I'm like a foregone memory. And then I said, what should I do? And he looked at me and goes, I'm not kidding you. I'm going to tell you what to do. Get yourself ready and be prepared. Because we won't be there for 10 or 15 minutes no matter what happens. So you got to take care of yourself and your family. Wow. That led to a board meeting. That led to a security system in my house. That led to me to getting two guys, one a Secret Service guy when he was in town, who would literally be around me all the time, ready to pop into action should they need be. And for about 3 or 4 months, we were like on high alert as to what was going to go on and was this going to happen. Unbelievable. Have you ever had an enemy? Genuine enemy? One that said they wanted to do you damage and wanted to hurt your family? Have you ever had an enemy like that? Hey, let's say you had a neighbor and you just didn't get along and this neighbor threatened you like that. What would you do? Well, you do the right thing first. You call the police and see what they say. And they say, well, there's not much we can do until something happens. We'll go talk to them, though. And they will, and I've seen that happen. But after that, you know what you start to do, right? And I'll lay the list out for you. You might take some personal defense and personal training on how to defend yourself and your family. You might get a big, nasty dog instead of that little chihuahua you've been walking around with. You might, hold on, I'm not done. You might consider a fence. That's pretty good. You might consider a weapon. And in this case, since it's a neighbor, a short round mortar would get to them, no problem, okay? So you have to, oh, not enough? Okay, full cannon out your upstairs window. You got it. Reality is this. You would take some steps, and I know what I would do. In the middle of the night, I would be getting up, and I'd be going like this to my window. Same thing you would do, just to watch my back. When my kids went out of the house, my kids were little when this happened. I thought, oh, my goodness, I can't watch them all the time. What can I do? It just made me really kind of bizarre inside that somebody not only said they didn't like me, but they were going to do harm to me, and I needed to watch out behind my back. it changed the trajectory of my life as to how I felt about personal defense and what I started to do in those days, which carries on to today. And that's walking circumspectly, seeing what's around, and I've already assessed this room for threats.
Some people just looked up from the notes and went, is it me?
You get the idea. Last week, we're talking about the fact that Christ is having an encounter with Satan. Satan, the enemy that you do have in the universe, the one that you need to be prepared for, the one that says he really wants to come after. In fact, Jesus said to Peter that Satan has requested to sift you like the sand. But Jesus said, I stopped that. But the reality is Satan wanted to do that to him. Now, Satan can't have us. He can't possess us. But boy, he can oppress us and make our life miserable and destroy our fellowship with God the Father, which is what he wants to do, to take us off our purpose and mission in life. And then he wants to destroy our fellowship with each other because we're supposed to be unified and strengthened by each other. That's Satan's goal. So if you knew you had an enemy on this earth, neighbor, whoever, what would you do to change your course so that you were protected? And hold it, that's maybe not really happening. Suppose you knew you had an enemy in the universe who was a powerful being. Don't put him on the same level as Jesus Christ. He is not. But he's a powerful being in the universe, and he wants to muck with you and hurt you and destroy you if he could. What would you do if you knew you had somebody like that out there? Would you walk a different way? Would you do certain things? Would you put some tactics in place so that you didn't get gotten by him? Yes, you would. And yes, you should. And that leads us into this morning. We look at the same exact scripture as last week, except this week we talk about our plan in the middle of his plan. So while he's doing what he does, throwing his best shot at us, and in this case we're going to see Jesus Christ, what's our plan in that? What did Jesus do as a tactic to what he did? With that said, let me read the scripture for you. It's in Luke chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, it's up in front on the screen. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Let me read this for you. You should know this scripture by now. Sounds like a repeat from last week, but it's not. Just the same scripture. You'll see. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Luke. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He had just been baptized. Spiritual high. Returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. Being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he, Satan, took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall now put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Father, we look at your word this morning. It's not so much, Mike, we want to hear or need to hear. We need to hear your Holy Spirit, our tutor, teach us this morning with the scripture. Challenge us with our battle plan for the tactics of the evil one, Satan. So, Father, I pray this morning that as a result of what we look at in this word, we would walk out of here stronger, helping further define and clarify our tactics to stand against the devil. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at your outline, first point this morning of my tactics that I need to have, and it's this from verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and there it is. I need to be full of the Holy Spirit. I need to be walking with the Holy Spirit. I need to be influenced by Him no matter what the situation or circumstance. I need to be full of the Holy Spirit. I need hunger for this kind of relationship. Listen! Look up from your notes, all right? We've all fallen in love, right? Some of us have fallen in love a number of times, fallen out of love another time, and are... Everybody with me so far? Okay, well, sometimes I feel like you're like, oh, that would never happen to me. But we've all fallen in love, haven't we? We all know what that feels like. It's exciting, isn't it? It's fresh. It's new. It's vibrant. It's alive. You've got to have that other person more than anything else, right? I talk about relationships like this because the relationship that we have with the God of the universe is on a higher plane than that. It's a love relationship. But on a human plane, I can understand that. I will go through brick walls for her. I will write to her emails. I will text to her little diddlies and nothings to let her know I'm thinking of her. I will give her little gifts. I will just be there all the time and hold it. I'm not done. I will change my schedule. I will rearrange my schedule. I will let good friends know that I'm not available. Sorry, guys, I'm not available because I'm dating the most beautiful, fantastic girl in the whole world. Everybody got this or not? Do you understand what it's like to fall in love? Do you understand what it's like to be in love? Do you understand what it's like to prioritize your love like that? Okay, that's on a human scene. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how we couple up. That's how we marry. That's how it goes. And then we get to the relationship with the God of the universe. Listen to this. It goes like this. I prayed. I bowed my head. I'm not going to do the theology right now, but I received Jesus into my heart. I trusted Him as my Savior. I started a love relationship with the God of the universe. And after I get up after that prayer, no big deal. I got other things to do. No big deal. As far as time, used to have some time, but now, no big deal. I used to pray a lot. Now, no time. No big deal. And I put it off to the side like a lot of people do their marital relationships. Uh-oh. Gone from speaking to meddling, and here we go. A lot of marital relationships are stale. A lot of marital relationships stink. A lot of marital relationships are two separate lives lived out, and you happen to connect somewhere in a place called your home. But you don't talk. You go to your easy chair, you get your favorite drink, and you turn on your favorite TV show. Because it's more important to watch another rerun of Big Bang Theory than it is to sit, because it's on every channel. Am I lying? All right. It's more important to do that than it is to actually sit and converse with the one that you desperately needed to be with years ago, but now they're just in the house. That's sad, isn't it? You know what? It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. We were so on fire, so in love, had to have Him, had to pray and make that prayer, had to receive Him as Lord and Savior. We were so thankful, so full of enthusiasm. And now, it's almost like the old married couple. I go back home to my easy chair. I don't even know where she is right now. I don't even know if she's in the house. Truth of the matter is, I really don't care. Ooh. And that's how a lot of relationships get in Jesus Christ. And I wonder that. Because this need to be full of the Holy Spirit, this idea of being in love with Him, this idea of treating Him as a sacred priority, the relationship that I have with Him, this idea of being together, this idea of communicating, hold it, not just me delivering my prayer request to Him. Lord, I've got 42 things on my prayer list, and here they are. And every day I'm going to read through that list and deliver them to You. Because I don't think you're bright enough to remember them. So let me remind you, number 37 is really important to me and my family. So I'm going to keep telling you that one. And then all the other ones. And I've made a prayer list. And it's up to 44 items. And every day I'm going to run through that. Because I think you're so busy, you just forget that I'm here. So I'll keep reminding you that I want this, I need this. And when I'm done the delivery of my list, 10-4 over and out, I'm done. Communicating, Him listening to me, oh yeah, me listening to Him, and me growing because of that relationship. Practically, this is the discipline of time. Practically, this is the discipline of the Word of God. This is the prayer, the meditation, the private worship. We had worship this morning. We sang some songs. I had my worship for the week. Really? Honestly, I came in, I can't even tell you the song that I was singing and humming to this morning. If you're a special friend of mine on the way out the door and you remember to ask me, I might tell you, but I might not tell you. But my wife commented like, oh, Mike, Pastor Mike, we're driving to church and you're singing that song. And I said, just kind of like it. I was singing. We sang some great things about God. Truth of the matter is, that's just part of the worship what I do. I've got Christian radio on like you. I've got a few favorite songs. Had my little Echo Doubt play one this morning as I was cooking breakfast, just because it's special to me. But that was just part of worship. There's other parts of worship too. Hey, listen, have you ever had the part of worship where in the privacy of your own heart, or maybe in the privacy of your own home with nobody else there, you spoke out loud and told the Lord how fantastic He was? Told the Lord how grateful you were about a certain characteristic of Him and hold it! And didn't list the 43 things on your list, but instead just took the time and worshiped Him and praised Him for what He is and who He is and what He's provided for you? Have you ever done that? That kind of worship? That's meaningful. That's what gets us to the place of full of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever, let me keep going here. Have you ever noted that a couple years ago when you started with Jesus Christ, you were here, but now you're here and you've grown to a certain place because of that relationship? Have you noted in your marital dating relationship that relationships grow and they change and they morph? Have you noticed how yours has morphed with the Lord as to how you've matured and where you're at right now? Let me keep going. Have you noticed in your private time with Him, can you cite times where you were led by the Holy Spirit to do something for Him that He intentionally and impressed upon you that you were called to do? Stop. Let's do that. Let's do that right now. Think with me. Put the glaze on your eyes right now. Not the sleepy glaze, but the other one, okay? Glaze with me over for a minute. Think. Can you remember a time in your life where God deliberately and intentionally led you to do something for Him? Not for you, not your better job, not your better car, not your better toys. God gave me this. No, we're not talking about that. Where God intentionally led you and you knew for sure that it was God that was calling you to do that. Have you had that happen at least once? Have you had it happen more than once? It should be a routine part of your walk with Him as He morphs you. Listen, I've got friends right now. I had some people by my house last night, and I guarantee they're not going to listen to this on the computer, which is great. Dope-smoking neighbors. I attract these people. I'll stop right there. And anyway, they came by because I was tending to my tomato plants, as I have once again proven my green thumb, two of them now. As I was tending to my plants, they came by to say hi. Really kind of cool. I would never be friends with somebody like this. No offense. They bring nothing to the table for me. There's nothing about them that I like. But for some reason, I love these people. God brought them into my life a year or two ago as neighbors, and now they feel free to come by and make comment about my horticultural expertise, as seen in three stunning cherry tomato plants. You're getting the idea now, aren't you? Okay, good. And so the fact is, I stood and talked to them for over an hour with Dee, just because they wanted to come over and get a piece of us like that. And I realized God had put this together, and it's really worth it, including the husband who kept making comment that, you know, you're so good at these tomatoes, if you were growing marijuana, we could make some money. And I looked at him with giggles, and I thought, you're serious. Okay, good. The point is, do you understand where God leads you in intentional things, locations and places and et cetera? And the fact is that you can know all of the devil's schemes and tactics, and you need to realize you're under constant attack. You can realize all that, and it means nothing if the first part of your defense is not seeking to walk in intimacy with your God. And that is, like Jesus Christ, to be full of the Holy Spirit. Second point you need to see here comes from verse 2. I covered some of this last week, but I want to repeat it because it's so important. You need to know yourself. You need to know the patterns of yourself. Let me read for you verse 2. A lot of people skip over this, but I want you to see verse 2 of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, He was hungry. 40 days. No food. Weak in state. Point number 2. I need to realize that I'm going to be attacked during weak times. We covered this somewhat last week. Here Christ is fasting. He's extremely hungry. Some weak times in my life I can avoid, and some I cannot. Weak times might mean this. You get hungry. You're physically tired, emotionally drained. You're spent. That's a good one, too. You've had enough. You're at the end of your rope. You're spiritually dry. You're spiritually empty. You're starting to get the idea? Think through your week. What's the toughest part of your week? What's the toughest part of what you do in your week? When do you get home and when you pull in the driveway, go like this? Oh, finally. I'm getting away from that, whatever that is. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're just tired. You're done. Truth of the matter is, you have to realize that when you're at a weak time, that's when Satan actually might attack because you're more susceptible. And that's why the important note of last week was made. 1 Corinthians talks about us as the body. Corinthians talks about us as the body joined together, bones and ligaments and tendons and skin and all of this body, every bit of me is tied together to make up me. The truth of the matter, people love talking about that, but the rest of the fact is this. Why are we connected that way? Because we support each other. In fact, watch this. If I went out this week and did really bad harm to an ankle, I mean just destroyed it, and I was in a cast, and I was limping, and that wouldn't stop me from doing what I do. So I come in here on a Sunday morning, and it's not the light that you're used to seeing, okay? It would be more like take a step and slug the cast, because the cast is huge, by the way. I had a brand new doctor who didn't know what he was doing, okay? So it's this big. This cast is huge. And I take a step and drag it. And you'd see me and go, Mike, you okay? And I would honestly say this to you. Well, this ankle I destroyed doing something stupid, and it's going to be a while to get it better. But you know what? Thankfully, this leg is fine. Thankfully, my upper leg is fine. And guess what? It's dragging me along just fine. It's not the best, but look how it's compensating. Look at how big my left leg muscles are getting, dragging my right foot along. And you know what? We giggle at that analogy, but the truth of the matter is we are here to support each other, and we talk that way, but we never bring this into the arena of, what about when somebody's hurting? Hold it. What about when somebody's in a weakened state? Hold it. What about when somebody's in a weakened state and temptation is all over them? What about when they're in a weakened state and Satan is like, okay, I got you in my sights. Here it comes. I'm going to take the shot at you. What about when that happens? When that happens, we're the body. And I think if the body is operating well, and we talk about the fact that Candlewood, there's a lot of this kind of stuff where people just feel cuddly and warm. It's got that family feel. And I think that's great. But what about when somebody's really down and hurting and in a weakened state? How do we look out for them, not just physically, with a meal or this, that? How do we look out for them spiritually? How do we get involved with them to help them help carry them during that weakened state? And that's the real lesson of the body analogy. Upholding each other, supporting each other, looking out for each other, being responsible for each other during the times of testing and tempting. There you go. That's how the body operates, and that's how the body steps together. When temptation comes and there's support around you, you're more likely to survive it well, so much so that you will grow from that experience. But the key is I have to know my weak spots. Let me give you another clue as I get close to bringing Matt up and getting this wrapped up so we can sing a little bit. Listen carefully to me. Can you remember that sin that you like to do? Don't shake your head yes to anybody in here you can see. Do you know that favorite sin that you really enjoy? Ooh, you don't do that. That's the evil genius doing that, okay? But you remember that sin? You know that sin that you tend to like to do? Okay, stop. You got it? I'm not going to embarrass you. You got it? The thing you like to do that isn't exactly right, and you know before the Lord it's sin and dishonors Him? Now take a step back a little bit in time before that, and you're typically going to find that little time before that is your anxiety with your boss, your anxiety with your job, maybe an anxiety in a marriage, maybe an anxiety with kids, maybe whatever, and whatever it is tends to drain you. And you will typically see that draining experience that leaves you a little more empty with not as much reserve then helps lead you into this time of doing your favorite sin. Make a note of that. Know your weak spots. Let's do the next step, okay? Next point here. And that's this. I just had to put this in here, and that's this. I need to be diligent about my purpose and my mission, no matter what. There are short-term and long-term purposes for you. Here, Christ set a short-term, and that was this. He was going to fast, and he was not going to eat. Long-term, he was going to serve and be the sacrifice for our sin. That was the mission and purpose that he was on. Nothing was going to stop him from doing that. Here you see in the Scripture that there was a temptation with the bread. That bread was a distraction to the overall ministry of Jesus. It was a call for Christ to serve himself, to make himself a priority and meet his own needs. Many times we fall into sin by seeking to meet our immediate needs or what we think are our perceived needs and lose sight of our long-term purpose. God has called you, if I read the Scripture correctly, God has called you to a particular purpose for him. It's time that we drop all this stuff that the pastor is up here and that the elders, well, in this church setting, the elders are above the pastor, so let's do it right. There's elders, there's the pastor, he's one of the elders, right? And then there's deacons in there somewhere, and then there's teachers and disciplers and small group leaders and all kinds of cool stuff. And you know what? When I think about them, they're on a higher plane. No! No! They're doing what they're called to by God. Just like you are called to. So let's say I worked out there across the street and I was building a house. I am a house construction worker. I'm good at it. I do it all over the area. I know how to nail two pieces of wood together, and when I'm done at the end of the day, it looks like that house over there. And I go around the country and all over and build these houses with one hammer and some wood and a box of nails. And I'm out there, and you know what? You would say, well, what does Mike do? Oh, Mike's just a construction worker. Really? Shame on you. God has called Mike to be that construction worker, to represent Jesus Christ there. Because you know what? I know a lot of you in here. You can't go over there and build that house like I can. I've got skill to do that. I just go like this and go like that, and I can measure stuff. I don't know where the licking comes in, but it just seemed a very appropriate thing to do. And I go like that and eyeball it, and I get it right every time. I just have a natural tact at this. But the point of the matter is, you can't do that. Only I can do that. God's called me to do that, just like he's called other people all throughout the community to live in the community they're in and do the job that they're doing, and they've been placed there specifically by Jesus Christ to represent him, Allah, their mission, their purpose. It's not mine. It's yours, and that's how this works. And I need to be diligent about my mission and my purpose so that nothing takes me off of it to represent Christ in the place that he has put me. Fourth point you need to see. Matt, come on up here. Fourth point is very interesting. Jesus should have said, in my mind, a number of different times, hey, Satan, I've known you since way back when I created you. You turkey. I would have thrown some colorful words in like that. You turkey. Now, this is what I'm telling you. Shut up. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And Jesus doesn't do it like that. Instead, what he does is he reads Scripture. He says it to him. The Scripture says, fourth point, I need to be able to use the Scriptures effectively. We keep forgetting the power of the Scripture. Only Matt can make great comment about using the Scripture effectively. Matt, why don't you come share with us?
Well, I appreciate that. I don't think that's true, but thank you. Let's tie this into last week, shall we? Because I think it might be useful to understand what exactly is going on. Is this? A lot of times we read stories in the Bible, and they seem like, all right, and then this happened, and then this is a story we're all sort of familiar with, and then this happened, and we're all sort of familiar with it. And we kind of think of the Gospels as a lot of these stories, and then crucifixion, we're waiting for this. Well, all of them have intricate meaning. They all weave together, and they provide this great narrative to teach us these great spiritual truths. And they have, every one of them has to do with redemptive history. In this case, I want you to think about the concept of the last Adam, or the second Adam, of which Paul refers to Jesus as. And he does this, why? Because the first Adam is a sinner, and we all follow after him. We are his descendants, so we too have the sinful nature. So we take on the nature and the meaning and the behavior and attitudes of the first Adam. Now, the first Adam, he failed when Satan tempted him, didn't he? Now, as we said last week, especially when he spoke to Eve, he said, you know, did God really say you should not eat of the tree? Paraphrasing. And yeah, he really said that. But see, he frames it in such a way that allows you to question it. It gives an air of authenticity to the question. So here, the second Adam, this is often seen as him paralleling himself with Adam's temptation. So Jesus is paralleling that. So he goes out in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, just as Adam and Eve were, only this time I will be victorious, and therefore I will prove that I am the Messiah. And in fact, many people believe this is critical into proving the office of the Messiah, that I can overcome the same temptation that Adam felt. Now, we see something similar, do we not? In the first case, he questioned what God had actually said. He's very clever here. You know, Satan knows Scripture so well, he knows it far better than anyone alive or ever has lived, except for the Messiah himself. He understands this very well, and he, like many preachers you probably enjoy on TV, knows how to misuse it to his own end. Well, I mean, it's a long book, so you can use anything out of context, right? And that's as simple as what it is. You might expect, well, there must be some really complicated, tricky life. No, it's just out of context. So right here, and Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. And Jesus answered him, you shall not put your Lord God to the test. So what's he's saying when he says, go ahead and cast yourself down from the top of the temple. And then he looks to Psalm 91:11, and then right here we see, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. Wait, then we'll skip something. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Well, he skipped this little phrase, in all your ways, meaning he's guarding. This actually applies, by the way, to any generic holy person, any person who's walking with God. He will guard you in all your ways, meaning not allowing you to be deceived even to get in that situation. It's not just he'll guard you from physical harm so you're fine. It's I'll try to help you avoid and use wisdom to avoid bad situations, which would certainly apply here. Now, this is nice, though. Now, had Satan wanted to use proper Scripture, could he have used something else from this psalm that would have applied to the Messiah directly? Yes, verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Ah, that's fulfilling the Messiah. Satan really should have used that. Now, why am I saying it like that? Because it's one of our responsibilities as members of the body to believe and obey Scripture in its context. And if you don't understand it, that's fine. I'm not saying you must have perfect understanding. But seek it out if you don't know. And don't just assume because someone says, you know, the Bible says, a lot of people, they don't bother to tell you the book, just some paraphrase and use it to manipulate you. That is not the same as true obedience to what God has said. We wouldn't treat how our parents talk to us that way, right? So we shouldn't use God's word that way. Thank you.
Thank you, Matt. This is spiritual hand-to-hand combat. The Scripture is more than poetry and history and stories. 2 Timothy 3:16, you see it here on your notes, all Scriptures God breathes and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What other word do we have that is useful for all of that so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work? The Scripture is described as the living Word of God. It's described as our spiritual food. It's the promise that it will grow us spiritually if we're involved with it. It will give me defense against, hold it, all of the devil's hideous plans for me. It's a shield, defensive shield, and it's a sword, an offensive weapon. And in the battle, you need both. Look at the fifth point with me. In verse 13 of Luke chapter 4, and when the devil had ended every temptation of which he was not successful in, he departed from Jesus until the opportune time. Last point. I need to resist and he will flee. In fact, James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here Jesus resisted and Satan left. And if you read further, Jesus went on, of course, the dynamic ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice this in verse 13. It says that Satan would return at another opportune time. Another time of weakness that you have. As you walk with Jesus Christ, there will be other opportune times. You may be facing tough stuff, and Satan will sense that and know when it's time for him and his minions to bother with you. My walk with Christ is is imperative for me to walk with him. I know you got that. I want you to expand that a little bit. It's imperative that I walk with Christ and stand up to the devil's schemes for the sake of my fellow believers. That's where most people don't ramp it up to. And you need to have it ramped up to, I walk with Christ and stand up to the devil's schemes for myself, of course, but also for that of my fellow believers. Would you bow with me for prayer? And as you bow in your head, so much in our spiritual lives and the life I live within this church body and with others relies on me daily walking with Jesus, having a good relationship with Him, a great relationship with Him. And so many times it's not where it should be. Let me ask you this morning to do something. Would you just reflect back for a moment? Would you give an honest look at yourself right now? And when you do that, would you check your walk with Jesus Christ right now? Is it what it needs to be? Is it where it needs to be? And if you answered not so much or no, it's not, then what needs to change to reset it to the relationship that God has called you to with Him? The relationship with the God of the universe. What do you need to do to get back on track with Him? Our Father, I pray that You continue to speak to us about our walk with You, that we might truly reflect Jesus in all that You've called us to do, in the many places in life You've called us to. Father, might we truly be that witness for You. Father, cause us to stand firm against the devil's schemes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.